Well, out of interest, I took the Australian citizenship test the other day. I got one wrong. Fortunately, I can stay. I only needed 15 correct answers out of the 20 questions. And I did it because I was interested to know whether there were any questions about Australian heroes. There wasn't. But if there was a section, I wonder who you would put down. You might be surprised to know that for many Australians, they probably would put down a horse called Farlap. Over a two-year period during the Great Depression of the 1930s, Farlap, the horse known as the Ugly Duckling of the racetrack, won 32 of his 35 races. He was an amazing horse, and even to this day, his mounted hide is still the most popular display at the Melbourne Museum. He was the people's champion. Yes, a national hero. His success was put down to the size of his heart, which you can see in the National Museum in Canberra. It was twice the size of an average horse's heart. At one time in Australia, it was common to hear someone being described as having a heart as big as Farlap. Over recent weeks, we have been exploring the book of Jonah from the Bible, the 8th century BC Jewish prophet. And like the other prophets of that time, he was challenging people's small view of God and what it actually means to follow him. For Jonah, his message was all about the size of God's heart. A heart so big, it embraces all he has made. We left Jonah last week on the beach, having been vomited onto dry land by the huge aquatic creature. Remember how he ended the song he had composed in the fish's belly? Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Despite the fact that Joshua ran as far away from God as he could, God brought him back to himself. And in turning back to God, Jonah experienced firsthand God's presence. He sees and knows God for who he is, as the one, the only God who is above and beyond all things. He is no mere worthless idol, the construct of human imagination. He is God. He knows him as the one who is love, who delights in blessing his creation, as the one who saves, who delivers people from the impact of sin and death. And isn't that who God has showed himself throughout the Bible? How God showed himself to be when he delivered the Jews out of Egypt? Isn't that who God showed himself to be at the cross? Yes, this revelation of God's heart that we see, this is the revelation of God's heart that we see throughout the Bible. It's not complicated. The Bible is not complicated. Yes, God wants us to know him. We can know him. Jonah knew him. But how do we respond to knowing God? Jonah responded in obedience. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. You see, to know God is to obey God. Isn't that what we read in 1 John, for example? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. To know God is to obey God. And notice also the impact of that obedience. Verse 5, Jonah obeyed. Sorry, the impact of that obedience. Jonah obeyed. And then verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The Ninevites believed God. They turned from their evil ways. God relented from the judgment their wickedness deserved. We need to grasp something. We need to know something. God uses people. We've been exploring this in previous weeks. God uses people. Yes, broken people whose lives have been restored, people who know God and obey him. God can do anything through these kind of people. Now, if the book of Jonah was a movie and it finished at this point, we would all walk away from the theatre really satisfied. Personally, I would. I'd have a real sense of triumph and satisfaction. This man, Jonah, who ran away from God, came back to God. God met him, and Jonah went and did what God called him to do, and the Ninevites responded. It's an amazing story, a great story. But the book of Jonah doesn't end there. There is more. Let me read for you, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And would I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah, the Jew, the prophet, the man who knew God's word, who saw firsthand the powerful works of God, who experienced God's love and salvation, who obeyed God, still really didn't know God at all. This is a sobering thought. I mean, think about this for a minute. Jonah is a prophet. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, not so much through Jonah's words, but through his life. It is as if God is saying to Israel, look at this man. He is you. Can you see what is going on? I am God. There is no other. I love you. I have delivered you and brought you back to myself. I have blessed you. All that you have is from my hand. And why? So that the whole world might see and know me, might be blessed through you. God does something amazing here. In fact, he does this sort of thing all throughout Scripture. He does this sort of thing with us all the time. He sits down with Jonah, as it were, and says, well, let's talk about this. Let us reason together. Jonah, what are you thinking and feeling? I'm angry. I think that you are wrong, Jonah says. Sure, he continues, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah doesn't say it, but if he put his thinking into words, it would go something like this. I didn't want you to forgive the Ninevites. I hate them and wanted you to kill them, to wipe those filthy, horrible, less than human beings off the face of the earth. It's okay for you to love me, but not them. God confronts Jonah's wrong thinking. Is it right for you to be angry at how I acted toward the people of Nineveh? The whole experience with the plant exposes Jonah's selfish, self-centeredness. It's okay for God to love me, but not them attitude. Look again at verse 11. God says to Jonah, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God's heart is big. He is concerned for his whole creation. Human beings, animals, the whole of his creation. And God is saying to Jonah, yeah, I'm concerned for you. Yes, I want to rescue you and love you and restore you, and indeed that's what I've done. But I want to do that for the Ninevites as well. Yes, God's heart is even bigger than Pharlap's. He loves all that he has made. His heart is that none should perish, that all things would be united together in the kingdom of God, that the whole of creation will know him and enjoy him. But this is not only a word from God for 8th century BC Jews. This is a word for us, the church, those who have believed in Jesus, those who know and love God. I mean, this attitude of it's okay for God to love me but not them was the very issue that plagued the first century church. This is the reason, for example, why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. That was his basic objective, to challenge that thinking. He wanted to change the way they were thinking to be, so that it might be, their thinking might be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And what was their wrong thinking? God's grace and mercy was for me, not them. But no, Paul's point in Romans was, all of us, Jews and Gentiles, East and West, men and women, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, children and adults, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul continues in his letter to the Romans, but the gift of God is eternal, the eternal kind of life through Christ Jesus our Lord, for all who believe. Yes, God's heart embraces all that he has made. He is concerned for all that he has made. And as we sit here today hearing this word from God, maybe we too need to turn away from wrong thinking. Maybe God is challenging us today concerning our attitude towards others. Is it right for you to be angry? And as we hear this word, let's embrace God's heart for the nations. Let's embrace and be part of what God is doing in the world. I love the way David expressed it earlier when he suggested that God will work it out in our lives. If that's our heart, if that's our desire, if that's our thinking, if we get it, then God will work it out. God will put us where we need to be. God will give us the opportunity to speak into people's lives wherever we are. To help us think about this something, I want to do something this morning. I want to end by us watching a video. Now, I know Zoom is not good for music and video clips, but nevertheless, I want to give this a go. And technically, I hope I can pull this off. So let's take a few moments and watch this, and I'll come back at the end. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that knows no end. That you, God, in your love sent Jesus. That you, God, are concerned for the whole of your creation. And that you, God, are drawing to yourself a people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives and minds, that you, God, would open our eyes, free us from some small view of yourself, deliver us from selfishness, deliver us from the idea that you're only interested in us. Open our eyes that we might see as you see the enormity of your heart for the nations. And Lord, we do pray for the world. We praise you that today your word, your living and active, your powerful word is changing people's lives, is rescuing people. And yes, use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.